Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. And my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God's holy and infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, we come to what is called a messianic psalm because it speaks ultimately, at the very end of it, specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about his death and resurrection. The Apostle Peter selected a section of this psalm when he preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he included from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, that segment, and then he said to his hearers on that day, this Jesus, in other words, this Jesus who was raised from the dead, according to this psalm, rose from the dead, conquered death, is the Savior of sinners. And you'll remember on the preaching of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost that the Lord was pleased to bring a great multitude of people to himself in that day. The Apostle Paul likewise used a portion of this psalm in his sermon to the Jews at the synagogue of Antioch. This psalm is a psalm that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly in those words in verse 10 where it says, you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now, of course, David would die, and when he died, his bones would rot in the grave. But of whom is David speaking then? Prophetically, that's exactly what Peter said, that he was prophetic in speaking about Jesus, the one whose body would not decay. God would breathe life back into him on that Easter morning. He was raised from the dead. This text then, hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, this text is a prophetic truth about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to keep that in mind because David has a very simple request. You know, his request is very simple in this prayer. Sometimes in other psalms, he kind of adds a few things and his request is kind of broad. This psalm, it's a very simple request. And it's in those first two words, preserve me. That's the central part of this psalm. That's the heart of this text. Preserve me. Ultimately, he could pray, preserve me, because he knew that God would preserve him and that God would also have one that he would preserve from death, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Lord Jesus Christ would be the one who would care for him. Let's look at this request, first of all, as we look at what David has to say. In the first two verses, he speaks of his commitment to God, his relationship to God, and he says, preserve me. But notice that he says, O God, and then he says, I say to the Lord, it's all capitalized, L-O-R-D, all capitals, And then he says, you are my Lord. And that's not capitalized. Three different words for God. God. The word there means the strong one, the mighty one. He says, I will speak to him. I will speak to the Lord who is mighty and strong, the God who created all things, the true God. But then he will say, I say to the Lord. And when the Lord is in all capital letters, you know that that is the way in which our translations have translated the name for God, Yahweh in Hebrew, the Lord, the covenant name of God. You remember that the Lord revealed that covenant name to his people in the Old Testament because they were brought into a relationship with him. And so he revealed his covenant name to that people so that they may know him and call upon him as their covenant Lord. And then he says, you are my Lord. Now that does not have all capitals. That's the lowercase. That's the word Adonai in Hebrew, which means strong deliverer, master of all lives, the one who is Lord over all. And so he uses all three of these names of God to speak to God and say, preserve me. Who else would you ask but God to do what only God can do, to keep you, to preserve you? The psalmist's portion in life and in death is the fact that he has committed himself fully to the hand of God. God, who would keep him safe from going down the road with people who are going down the wrong road, even people in his own family. They were going down the wrong road. Remember, some of these early psalms are written around the time in which he was running away from his family because his son Absalom was trying to kill him. Saul was trying to kill him year after year after year. When he prayed, preserve me, he was praying to the one God who alone was able to do just that, to keep him safe, to preserve him. And he takes his refuge in him. That means that he knew God as his refuge. He knew God as his redeemer. He knew God as Lord. And that's what it should mean to each and every one of us as well. David looked to him for refuge. Keep watch over me. Remember what a shepherd does with his sheep? He watches over his sheep. And he watches over them at night when the enemy would come, the wolves or other animals that would seek to destroy them. He protects the sheep. He comes and he puts himself there at the gate so that the sheep cannot go through. They'd have to go over him or around him, but he was there to protect them so that they would not be harmed. David banked on God's protection. There was no other plan. He had no other plan. You know, everybody says if you have plan A, you should have plan B. Where's God's plan B? There isn't one. God has one plan, one purpose. And David had one plan, one purpose. He banked on God. We owe everything to God. We are under God's care. Like David, we should know the great psalm, Psalm 23. We read that earlier. Very similar to this psalm. But Psalm 23 puts God in the picture as a great shepherd. The great shepherd who cares for his sheep. And as you think through Psalm 23, think of all of the things that Psalm 23 talks about when it talks about the care of the great shepherd. Whether it's putting a table before me in the presence of my enemies, my cup overflows. Has God blessed the cup of your life? Is it overflowing? Many of us can probably say, indeed it is. Because God has blessed us, and God has given us all that we need. Our happiness should be found only in God. Now, that's not the case in the world today, is it? Some people find their happiness in going to the store and buying a lot of lottery tickets. Some people find their happiness in going down to the casinos and handing their money over there because $32 million, I could win that. Yeah, you could win that one chance out of 500 million. That's not a lot. Some people find their happiness in relationships. Oh, if I could only get next to her or to him. And once they get next to her or him, they think they've found happiness until they find him or her to be a sinner just like themselves. People look for happiness in all kinds of things. You know that. But what David is saying here in this psalm is, my happiness is God. Preserve me, O God. David is committed to God. That's what the first part of this psalm says. And then as you go to verse 3, it talks about being contented. Contented in God and his presence, contented in God's blessings. And he begins by saying, as for the saints in the land, I'm happy to be among them. You know, when's the last time you really said, you know, I really love the people in my church? Now, that's not always the case, sadly. So we don't sit near them, or we try to avoid them. In our group, it's a little hard. But you know, that's the case sometimes. People just don't get along with one another. But what David says is, I love the saints. And for the saints in the land, they're the excellent ones. And notice what he says, in whom is all my delight. He loved other Christians. He loved those who loved the Lord. He loved to be with them. He loved it when they were present together, because being present together when God is in the midst of his people is the greatest joy there can be, this side of eternity. And David said, I love that. There's some things I don't like. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. You see it in the language. He says they run after another God. When you run after something, you're eager for it, right? You're running after it. There's an eagerness. There's desperation. I've got to get there. But what are they running after? Other gods. Baals in his day. We have Baals in our day. Other gods, the source of blessing. But you know what most people find at the end when they're looking for some blessing in other gods? It's simply not there. Their run after other gods was a complete disaster. David said his portion, verse 5, is with the Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion, my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. What is he saying here? Well, in verse 5, he says he's resting in God alone. You have assigned me my cup. In other words, what you have given me, what you have provided for me, whatever is necessary for me, Lord, you've given that to me. Does that sound a little bit like Psalm 24 as well, what David said there? Yeah, the same thing. You know, the Lord fills up my cup. He gives us what we need. And the Lord also gives David his counsel and his direction. You've made my lot secure. Whatever his circumstances were, the Lord directed him and guided him. What did David do when he became king and he had an enemy that was confronting him? Oh, he might have talked to his generals. He might have talked to his military staff. But when he really needed to know what to do, where did David go? He went to the Lord. And he said, should I go up against the Philistines, or should I go up against this other group? And when the Lord said, go up against them, he said, go up against them and you will defeat them. The "you will defeat them" meant that the Lord was there and present with David. And David went and he did exactly what the Lord did. And then he says, the lines have not only fallen for me in beautiful places, I have a beautiful inheritance. He's given things by God. Whatever God has given him, he says, I delight in it. Whatever you have placed in my life, I delight in it. People don't delight in things today. Some people like to delight in their houses. And what happens when you get your house and you get it all fixed up? Everything is fine, and you think, well, now we got a little more work to do, because I'm not content yet. I want to do a little bit more. not delighted in it, just delighted in having to do more and more and more. And people are not content. But David says here, I am content with what you have provided for me. He was content with his situation. He was content with his circumstance. He was content with what God had given him because he knew that what God did was right for him. He was content to be in the presence of God with the blessings of God, the support of God, the gifts of God, because he knew deep down in his heart that everything that he needed comes from God. And that's why at verse 9, we see him shifting into that section which talks about ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. But it speaks in verses 9 through 11 of David's confidence in God. You know, when you're committed to God, as verses 1 and 2 talk about it, and you're content in God, you're going to be confident that every word that God spoke in his word, in scripture, it's absolutely true. And David was confident that he was safe in God's hands. Who was he asking in verse 1 to preserve him? God, preserve me. And in verses 9 through 11, he develops that preservation in both life and in death. He says, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. But what happens when the flesh gives way and death comes? He says in verse 10, that you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to hell, to the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. David says, I'm safe in God's hands, even in death, because God will do for him in death what he did for him in life. He will care for him. He will provide for him. That's why this verse speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I took a few moments to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism because I knew there would be some good stuff there about life and death. You recall, of course, in the first answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, and I have to go back to it and read it because if I quoteth it, I'll quoteth it incorrectly. I want to read it for you. What is thy only comfort in life and death? Life and death, everything, all in between. That's everything. The answer, that I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil and so preserves me. What did David pray? 16 verse 1, preserve me. That without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. If you go fast forward into the Heidelberg Catechism to question and answer 45, you'll learn about what the resurrection is all about there. And it says, the resurrection of Christ, as it speaks of his resurrection, is a sure pledge of our resurrection. The whole of the Heidelberg Catechism is talking about God taking care of us, preserving us in life and in death. And when Jesus was raised from the dead, it was a pledge of our resurrection. And then question 58 says, I shall inherit perfect salvation. That's after being raised triumphantly by God in that last day. What we find then as we come to this portion of Psalm 16 and to its anticipatory thoughts, its prophetic thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus, we come by the logic that comes through faith. to reason this, that if God blessed him and kept him in this life, then God, who does not change, will keep him and bless him in the life that is to come. Isn't that true? God, who would keep David in this life, who trusted in God, preserved by God, believed that the God who is able to raise the dead would bring him into his presence for all eternity, as well as Jesus, who came and who would live and die, but he would be raised gloriously. And that was the hope that David had, the hope of the resurrection, the God who in the face of death would conquer death, the God who would not abandon him to the grave, the God who would deliver him and bring him into his presence for all eternity. That's why the scripture teaches that for a believer in Jesus Christ, there is great joy that we have even when we face death. There is great joy because we know that when we face death and death occurs, that we're absent from the body, but what does it go on to say? We are present with the Lord. And death is that transition into that presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We will depart. We will be with Christ. And we can look back even now and say all of those afflictions, all of those sorrows, all of the sadness is momentary. And when I get to that point where I'm in the presence of Christ, it will be in that moment when I see him, glorifying him, see him as he is, I will be able to look back and say, this momentary sadness is far outweighed by the glory of the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you know that death is not the end. It was not the end for Jesus. In fact, it was the beginning of the sermon for the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul and the others who preached the risen Christ. But because he is risen, remember the catechism said, I will be raised. It's a pledge that I will be raised and that I will enjoy life forevermore, as verse 11 says, at the very hand of God. How certain it is, this salvation, for every believer in Jesus Christ. We know that death is not the end. We know that God will preserve us in life and in death, because he is God. He is Yahweh. He is sovereign. He is Lord. Make him your refuge, your foundation, like David, your all in all, that he might be the one that you serve, as David did, all of your life, and know that he will take you home. 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 That's what it will be, to be with him. Amen.